Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to speak this morning about what do you need to be content? What would it take? Philippians chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 1. Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other men, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So what is it that would make you completely content? New house, new job, getting along with somebody, a raise, having enough money to live comfortably the rest of your life without ever having to worry about how to pay for something. The list is endless. And that list changes constantly, doesn't it? And you get this, and then you think, well, but now I need this. And just, it's a never-changing list, is it? If you're going to depend upon things to make you content. And see, that's the mistake. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 tells us that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And just before the Lord said that, that's Jesus' actual words, he said, beware of covetousness, because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Things won't make us happy. Things won't provide contentment for us. We're constantly bombarded with messages that attempt to make us discontent. I mean, that's all about the, that's what the advertising industry exists for, to make you discontent so you'll purchase whatever product that they are providing for you. But you know, there's even something more and greater than the advertising industry. If you go clear back to the Garden of Eden, and you read about in chapter 3 about Adam and Satan and Eve, that was what Satan was doing, was trying to make Eve discontent with her situation. And he succeeded. This tree will make you wise. God just doesn't want you to have that. Discontent. It's a struggle we all have, and myself included. I want to give you some things this morning to hopefully help you with this. Let's start with the definition of contentment. First, let me say what it's not. It is not a grim, grudging acceptance of my circumstance. That's not contentment. But sometimes we Christians, that's, well, you know, praise the Lord anyway. That's not contentment. Here's how the dictionary defines contentment. Satisfied. Quiet. Ease of mind. Not complaining, opposing, or demanding more. In a state of peaceful happiness. That's true contentment. That's the epitome of contentment. That state of peaceful happiness. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Some scriptures that describe this achieving of contentment. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." So no matter what it is that I do or do not have, I'm to be content with the fact that of God's promise that he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And I was thinking about this verse and noticed that what is great gain? It doesn't say godliness is great gain. And it didn't say contentment is great gain. It said that godliness with contentment, these two together, are the great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The two things that God provided for the people of Israel in the wilderness are mentioned there. And you think about what they didn't have in the wilderness. They didn't have a home. They didn't even have a permanent dwelling place. But what did God do? For 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't wear out. And they had manna from heaven every day. He says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Having the promise that he will never leave me nor forsake me, I'm to be content. Man, that reduces it to a lot less than most of what we have, right? Look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low. That's not the right one. Well, we're going to have to skip that one because I don't know where I messed up, but I messed up somewhere. Let me quickly check 23:29, see if I transpose them. Nope. All right, go to, well, Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's contentment. Content with whatever God chooses for me to have. And then back in our passage here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It's not natural. Contentment is something that's acquired. Something that you need to strive for. Something that we need to diligently seek to attain that thing. It's an attitude. It's a state of mind that is not dependent upon my circumstance or affected by it. And the Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The first thing to notice is this. Contentment is looking beyond oneself. You know, the world's outlook on things, the philosophy of the world is me first. You got to get what you can. You got to get all you can. You got to look out for number one and forget everybody else. That's the world's philosophy. And we Christians need to be careful about being sucked into that thing. Because this old flesh rises up to that and desires that. We need to, the contentment is a result of looking beyond oneself. As Paul wrote the book of Philippians, as well as Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, he was in prison, folks. From that prison cell, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Think about that. Possibly chained while these words are being penned. Someone else writing them for him. He's dependent upon what they will give him to eat. I don't think he's got a nice king-size bed with a, what's those pillows? My pillow to rest his head on. Might not even have a blanket. But he said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul did not live a charmed life. He started out, certainly he was an intelligent man. He was highly respected. He was well educated. And yes, in some ways, before he was saved, he had the world by the tail. He was a man of authority. But salvation changed all that. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was whipped. He suffered. He suffered extensively. And yet, after all that, he writes those words, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He faced a lot of difficulties. He had a doctor that traveled with him all the time because of the physical ailments that he suffered from. And yet he still said that. He learned to be content. Why? Because his life was consumed in serving other people. It wasn't about always looking at me. What about me? What am I going to get? He was looking for others. As he wrote these, look back here at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. He did talk about some things that he'd gotten, but he says, verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. He's not rejoicing because they gave him something. He's rejoicing because they're giving him something. God's going to bless them for that. And then he wrote verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." But back up to chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Because all through this thing, his focus is seen to be on other people. He says in verse 3, Philippians 1, 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Verse 7, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." He'd like to be freed from prison, but he's content to stay there if that's what God wants. And in this situation, he's not, "Woe is me, look what happened to me." He says, "My heart, you're on my heart. I'm praying for you." Others were the focus of his attention. Verse 12, "But I would you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear." He said, because of what's befallen me, people are having the courage to go ahead and speak out themselves and preach the gospel to other people. Look at verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But, again, Paul says, "Hey, if it's up to me, I'm ready to go home. Take me now, God. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." He's at a crossroads. "I'd like to go home to be with the Lord, but yet the burden of the people on his heart." He says, I don't know what to choose. Verse 23, "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." All the suffering, all the pain, all the struggles are over. Far better. But, I lost my place. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He said, "I'm content to suffer this for the benefit of others." Chapter 2, verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That's the instruction that Paul's giving to them, to do as he's been doing. To not always look at yourself, look at your own things, but look at other people. That's how he learned to be content, by thinking about others, by putting others before himself. And verse 17 of chapter 2, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." It's for you. The contentment is a result of looking beyond ourselves. But too often times we're so fixated on ourselves, we're so focused upon me and what I want and what I think I need and what I've got to have, that we miss opportunities that God has to use to us to reach other people. Look at verse 21 of chapter 4. Paul's in his prison. Paul's locked up, has no freedom but what they might give him, dependent upon others, what he gets to eat and so forth. But he says this as he's closing out this letter to the church at Philippi. He says, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, and the brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Caesar, emperor of the Roman Empire, Paul's in prison in Rome. And somehow through that imprisonment, God has been able to use him to reach members of the household of Emperor Caesar. Because he said, salute these saints. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now, I don't know if Paul ever met Caesar personally, but indirectly at least, his witness got to the emperor. Because he's looking at others. And he's learned to be content with whatever the situation might be. Contentment, a result of looking beyond oneself. Secondly, this contentment is a result of accepting less than what I think I deserve. And these points kind of blend into each other, build upon each other. But the idea is that, you know, we're always thinking we deserve better than what we're getting, don't we? Oh, my boss ought to see how much I'm worth. More than what I'm getting now. All people ought to appreciate me better than they do. And in many ways it manifests itself. But when we get down, when we get to grumbling and complaining, it's a lot of times because we don't think we've gotten what we're deserving of, what's due unto us, right? Contentment is learning to accept less than what I think I deserve. Because when you stop and think about it, folks, you know what we all deserve? The same thing the sons of Korah got. The earth opening up, the fire coming out, and taking us straight to the pits of hell. That's what I deserve, at best. But that's not the way we look at it all the time. And thus, we're not content. Because I think I deserve better. And we don't. Look at Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know, there's some verses in the Bible I just like to tear out. Because I'm not there yet. There's things that'll just grind my gizzard and cause me to murmur and dispute. And I'm not content. Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I don't like what they said. I don't like what they did. I don't like what's happening. And we get so caught up in that thing so easily because we think we're not getting what we are due. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Beware of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Again, that runs counter to the all that we're being taught through the world. Oh, you've got low self-esteem. You ought to have low self-esteem. I can't remember exactly how I heard this described, but some years ago I heard it described, and it said, really, the people that are thinking they have low self-esteem are really puffed up about themselves. Again, thinking they're deserving more than what they do. Thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Look at Ephesians 3:8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." It's the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a great deal of respect and regard for the Apostle Paul. As you think about all the things that he endured, all the suffering that he went through, and then God used him to pen over half of the New Testament. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, he wrote 14 of them. The things that are most significant to us as far as church doctrine, God gave that revelation to the Apostle Paul. But yet it wasn't a matter of, "Well, thank you, thank you. I deserve all the acclaim and the applause." No. "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The opportunity that God has given to me, I don't deserve this, Paul said. But too often times we think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 3. He starts out and he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, the thinking of more highly of myself than I ought, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." You don't think you're better than somebody else. In fact, you should think that they are better than you. "Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." That was my first point, that looking to others. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And here's how Paul illustrates the point of putting our others above ourselves. He says, you're to have the same mind that Jesus Christ had. Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God," let this mind be in you, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." As he walked on the earth, Jesus Christ repeatedly did things and taught things to illustrate that he in fact was God in the flesh. So he's saying, Jesus Christ understood who he was. God in the flesh. And he didn't think it was robbery to be considered to be equal with God. He stressed that he was equal to God. But yet he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think about that. In your mind, go through the Gospels and the things that you've read there and the times that you've read that. Jesus Christ never demanded people bow and worship him. Did he? He accepted less than what he was due. As he gathered the disciples together, as they partook of the Last Supper, what did he do? Girded himself, got down on his knees before them, and washed their feet. Peter said, "Oh, not me, Lord." "No, Peter, I need to do this." He humbled himself. And that's what God expects of each and every one of us. That's what's necessary if we're to learn to be content. Thirdly, look at this. Contentment is a result of giving thanks. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Not in my circumstance. I think that's one of the places where we make mistakes sometimes, folks. Oh, thank you, God, that I just had this flat tire. No. Rejoice in the Lord, not in the circumstance. See, we make the circumstance the most important thing. It's not. He is. He's certainly in control of the circumstance. But I'm not to rejoice in that. I'm to rejoice in Him. Always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto men. All men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sunday school this morning, Danny mentioned that thing that God dealt with him about through Brother Summerdorf when he was here. It was 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But it's Him that I'm to give thanks in the Lord. You think about Stephen. There in Acts chapter 7, he's preaching. He's got the whole people of Israel assembled, not all of them, but you know, many people, Israelites assembled before him. He's preaching to them. And in the end, the response is, his altar call results in his getting stoned. So they gnashed on him with their teeth, and then they stoned him. And of course, Paul was there, unconverted, and consenting unto what those leaders of the nation of Israel and the religion of the Jew were doing to him. And what does it say Stephen did? Look at Acts chapter 7, the end of Acts chapter 7. In verse 57, it says, this is a response to this preaching. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their feet at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He had others in mind. He didn't think he deserved any better than this. And his eyes were fixed firmly on God. Lord, thank you. I'm going to see you in just a moment. But Lord, remember these folks. Rejoice in the Lord. In everything give thanks to the Lord. It's the giving of thanks for who He is and all that He is and all that He has done for me in the Lord. Contentment, a result of thanksgiving. And finally, contentment is a result of complete trust in God. God, you're in control of the situation. Whether it's prison or a stoning or whatever it might be. And God, I'm your child. And nothing's going to change that. So if this is how you choose to use me at this point in time in my life, then thank you, God. and may you be glorified in it. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Our natural inclination is to look at, to trust in, and derive satisfaction from things and circumstances. That's not what God wants. And God says, excuse me, that's not going to satisfy you. He said, it's in me. You look to me. You trust in me. You expect me to be everything that you need. Then you'll be content. Again, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If it's only food and raiment that I have, if it's only that the promise of his continued presence with me that I have, I shall not want for contentment. If God is my all, and I've got nothing else, you will have learned to be content. Look at Psalm 84, verse 10. We'll close with this passage. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That's the thought. No matter what I am, as long as I've got my God and as he's got me, that's all I need. Then I will be content. The next verse we looked at a few weeks ago on Wednesday evening says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Learning to be content. Number one, look beyond myself. Number two, understand I'm not do everything I think I am. Be thankful and trust him completely. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, we enter into this holiday season, which in many ways just completely goes against everything that we've thought about right now. And in so many ways we're encouraged to want and to desire and to be discontent. Lord, help us to learn to walk in this contentment with you. In spite of our circumstance, in spite of what we have, what we get, may we learn to be content having you, God, even if there's nothing else. Lord, this country needs a people with this kind of contentment. This, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers need to see your people resting in this kind of contentment.
that they would desire to taste and see how good you are, O God. Stir us, God, help us to learn this lesson, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.